What an absolute pleasure it is to open the Word of God with you all this morning. Pastor John and Amanda are away getting some very, very well-deserved rest. And so this morning we're taking a break from our normal study in 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to travel back in time to most of our childhood growing up in the Bible stories. And we will be taking a significant look this morning at the story of David and Goliath. So 1 Samuel 17, where we will read, "Who is this?" And there's a dot, dot, dot there. Now I know it's a bit cryptic, but you'll catch where this title comes from in no time. As believers in Christ, we are never fighting for victory. We already have victory in Jesus. He owns it. But sometimes we nod and agree to statements like that, and then deep down we kind of think like, okay, well, what does that actually mean, right? And so it is my hope this morning that by looking at this, perhaps maybe even a little differently than you've ever viewed this story before, we will see a clear biblical allegory, if you will, for this truth that as Christians, the battle has already been won. And Christ reigns victorious. And then I hope, if the Lord allows in time, we will see how we can respond to his victory. So, 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting in verse 1, and here we go. Now, the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Socah and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with the valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the thought of the coat, or the weight of the coat, was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." But when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his sheep at Bethlehem, his father's sheep. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp. and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them. Now Saul and they all, the men of Israel, were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the vow. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then he talked with them. There was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for this man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And we will stop there for now. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Lord, may your word speak truth to us this morning. May we respond to your word. And Lord, may you reign in our hearts. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, as we read just moments ago, the scene is this. The Philistine army has come up against Israel. King Saul and the army of Israel had come down to meet them. The two armies meet in the valley of Elah. And if you've ever been to Israel before on a tour, you've probably been to this valley and maybe even were able to stroll down to the riverbed. And then maybe you, surely not me when I went, but maybe you then even grabbed maybe 5 stones out of the riverbed and took them with you. And then maybe, just maybe, you found out that by doing so, you may be guilty of some minor crime in Israel. Maybe is all I'm saying. Maybe. But the Valley of Elah is a wonderful place. However, the scene is not wonderful, and this area was probably pretty torn up by the sheer amount of soldiers gathered on each side, preparing for all-out war. And just when the men of Israel were preparing themselves for war, they look over, and a 9-foot-tall Dwayne Johnson steps out from his tent on the other side. And we pick this up in verse 4. "And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him." In quite simple terms, he was a very strong big guy, okay? Okay, but no big deal, right? Israel's got a whole army, right? I mean, it may take a bunch of them out, but at the end, eventually, they'll probably get him, right? I mean, elephants get taken out by a pride of lions all the time. Well, verse 8, then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Dun, dun, dun. Now, I want you to see how this enemy, and I want you to see his tactics very clearly here, okay? I believe this is important for our allegory this morning. Did you notice, first off, his posture? Right? He's very antagonistic. Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not your enemy? And you are servants, he says. Huh. Then look at what he immediately takes the battle to, okay? He speaks towards pride. Choose a man for yourselves and let him come to me if he is able to fight. And then this one, critical to our examination this morning. Notice how he sets the stakes. He sets the rules, and he taunts and humiliates. Now, okay, historically in this time, this surely was one way of doing battle, okay? But I don't know about you. If I see that guy step out, I'm not agreeing to these terms, right? And he came out and he did this for 40 days. Day and night. And the Israelites were frozen in fear. And at this point, the Philistines knew they had it under control because he was their champion. Or did they? Verse 12, now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons, and the man was old, advanced in years, in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons, Jesse, had gone to follow Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest. Enter into the scene a mighty warrior from the highest ranks of the Israelite army who has led them to victory over and over again in battle. Well, someday, right? But at this point, he is most likely a young teenager who has been playing his harp and dancing in the fields with sheep. Later, it describes David as only a youth, ruddy, and good-looking, which I particularly like because, well, I fit that description too, okay? Seeing as ruddy can be translated as redhead. Yeah. Now, can you tell that I may or may not have a hero complex, right? Reading this and identifying with the main character, yikes, right? But we see the clear contrast. Goliath, huge, strong, a warrior. You wonder how many full armies he's already taken out by this point. And David, a young teen, the youngest of his family, a ginger, right? So let's fix that. There we go. Okay, look. Look, take it easy, okay? I was told this by a Jewish person in Israel that King David was redhead, okay? So there's no way anybody's ever going to convince me otherwise, okay? So it's ginger, and he plays a harp. Well then, we also have the persona of the armies of Israel. They are frozen in fear, already defeated, looking at certain death in the face and slavery forever. Are you starting to see the allegory? Dear saints, I know so many teachings have told us this is a good story of how a little faith can take out our giants. And that's great. And historically accurate for certain, okay? However, I submit to you that this story this morning is not so much about us being a picture of David. It's about David being a picture of Jesus. It's about God sending his deliverer to take on certain death. And we are not the heroes in this story. Dear saints, that title belongs to Jesus Christ alone. If you are anything like me, let's view this story from now on as a picture of Jesus Christ. On the road to Emmaus, a resurrected Jesus walked and talked with two of his disciples, and it says in Luke, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." No doubt in my mind that the story of David and Goliath could easily have been one of the parts of his expounding. In fact, if we apply this to the story, and if David is a picture of Jesus, then Goliath is a picture of sin and death. He threatens them with slavery forever. He is certain death if anybody should stand against him. And then that would mean that we play the role of, yeah, I think you guys got it, the fearful and defeated armies of Israel. Now, when we get into allegory, we must not and cannot forget the clear historical account that this was a real event that Israel encountered, and David was a real teenager that did all the things described. And so we cannot take allegory too far. Okay, I've heard strange teachings before where the stones David grabbed had all names, and one was like patience or peace, or and the sling represented this or that, and anyway, that's way too far. There's balance, okay? Historical and also allegory. Balance. And so with that in mind now, I would like to continue on in our text. David is sent down to the camp by his father, and with him he brings gifts. And I like to see these gifts as grilled cheese sandwiches, okay? Because I like grilled cheese sandwiches, and of course now I'm hungry. So I'm telling you, I love this guy. Anybody that brings cheese is amazing. So cheese, redheaded, loves the Lord. That's what I'm talking about, right? But David is shocked when he gets there. Goliath has just come out and has begun taunting again, okay? This is day 40, maybe 41. And David hears it, and okay, well, this is better than cheese, right? He finds out that Saul has even promised his daughter and riches and no taxes for his entire family. And David says, verse 26, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" Like, are you kidding me? "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy," look at this, "the armies of the living God?" He doesn't say, who is this that he should defy the servants of Saul? Notice, Goliath has the perspective of earth, of the physical. He taunts and says, "Aren't you the servants of Saul?" But David sees beyond the physical and says, uh-uh. "Who is this that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Romans 8, verse 31 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Now the enemy will speak to our fears and convince us that this physical state is all we have and ever will have. The enemy speaks to our situation. He speaks toward our earthly life, an earthly state, and says, "Aha, I have you defeated." And oftentimes we cower in fear. But Jesus says, "Do not fear." And then he turns and he calms the raging wind and waves. And we marvel. We marvel and we say, "Who is this that has power over the waves?" And so the words of David begin to take off through the camp. He's unjustly accused of pride and arrogance by his brothers. And it says that David's words then get to Saul. Okay, so David is saying, "Who is this that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And it gets to Saul. And so David goes before Saul, and he says to Saul in verse 32, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go out and fight with this Philistine." What a profound statement that I am truly humbled by. Let no man's heart fail because of him. What compassion is shown here by David. David, by this time, had already been anointed king by Samuel in a private ceremony. And even in that time, Samuel himself thought it should be one of his brothers. But God was the one who chose David. And yet, David humbles himself and submits and calls himself a servant. Now, Paul is like, "No way, kid," right? Like, I mean, have you seen Goliath out there? "You are too young, and that guy out there has known war for many, many years. Basically, we're not putting you in front of him because you'll die, and then we'll all be bound to slavery forever." But God uses the foolish things. Our idea of a savior was not Jesus Christ. Remember, he was rejected by all people. And yet, well, we'll see, spoiler alert, right? He won. So Saul sends David, at first trying to outfit him with his armor. Okay, But, I mean, a grown man's armor is not going to really work for a teenager. So that was kind of silly. This wasn't some, like, time to outfit a young man with way too heavy armor. And so David says, no, this isn't me, right? This isn't me. It doesn't work for me. So he took it off. David takes off armor to go fight a battle. Now, he must not have read the description of Goliath that we read. I don't know. But Goliath was not doing some like weird toxic masculinity thing where he's like, oh, okay, let's do this honorably and take off our armor and fight like men, right? He wasn't doing that. He's got a huge javelin with a 15-pound spearhead. He even has armor on, and that armor weighing about 120 pounds itself. That means he probably has as much armor on as David weighs. But nope. David is not going to fit into our idea of what a deliverer looks like. He has confidence in the God who sent him here. How could a savior willingly go to the cross to then save? That's not delivering, that's dying, right? But what a savior he is. Amen? Amen. Let's jump to verse 40 now in our text. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, and drew it out of his sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Dear precious saints, this morning we must understand that Jesus Christ has defeated sin and death. Can I get a hallelujah? Hallelujah. we were staring down certain death, physical, spiritual, emotional death, lifelong captivity and slavery to sin and death, and Jesus, well, cut its head off. Okay, sorry if that's too graphic. My apologies. Jesus conquered death and grave. And we no longer have to fear the end. Jesus has provided our freedom. He has bought us peace. He has fought the battle that would have beat us. And he has come out victorious. Like the armies staring at Goliath for 40 days, terrified, we were frozen solid, seeing the world in front of us. But Jesus has said in John chapter 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Interesting that he told this to his disciples when directly talking about his death and just before his arrest leading up to the cross. Where we see David running and slinging his stone, we can parallel with Jesus setting his face like flint and heading to the cross. The picture of David delivering Israel is fulfilled in Jesus, the deliverer. And dear saint, if you ever feel like, well, maybe sin and death aren't quite done for, right? Remember, David, like Jesus, didn't settle for the mere stone to maybe knock Goliath out. No, he went all the way. And he made sure the job was done. The battle belongs to the Lord. And oh, what a wonderful victory it is in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So as I teased earlier, where does this leave us in the allegorical sense of this story? Okay, so you have David, picture of Jesus victorious over Goliath, right? A picture of sin and certain death, one we could not fight. And earlier we had likened the armies of Israel as a picture of us. Now this part is for the believer in Christ. If you're not a believer in Christ, there's one more tiny allegory that I don't think is quite overreaching, but we'll get to that in a little bit. So where's the story leave the believer? Well, let's look starting at verse 52. "Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Charmaim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents." Because, and only because, of Jesus' victory over sin and death, can we now be like the response of the armies of Israel. They arose and shouted and then were able to push the enemy away and fight, but from victory. Without the defeat of Goliath, Israel had no ability to fight. They were crippled in fear, defeated already. But because God had delivered them, God had provided the victory. God had chosen his deliverer and king. Then the army could fight from this place of victory. And this is why we can confidently say in Romans chapter 8, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, don't get me wrong. It might be hard out there. It might be painful. We may have suffering. We may be killed all the day long as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. We fight not for our rights. We fight not against flesh and blood. We fight not from a place of fear. But what if the world crumbles around us? No. Not from a place of fear. We fight the true enemy, Satan and his armies. But remember that we fight from the victory that Christ has already won. Dear saints, we are told to put on the whole armor of God, as Ephesians says. And as James instructs, in James chapter 4, verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Just as the Philistine army fled after their champion was defeated and killed, we stand victorious in Christ, and the devil can only flee from us. And then you know what? We can plunder the spoils of war. Live out the idea that Christ's victory is our gain. Take the benefits, reap the rewards. For God wants you to live with joy and peace and in his grace with love. Don't let the world or the enemy steal your riches that he has provided you. Take and receive what the Lord has given you. See the abundant life that Jesus has provided you today. Now, not name it and claim it prosperity doctrine, right? But healthy, grounded in the Word of God, his grace. That's God's riches at Christ's expense, given to everyone who simply believes and walks accordingly. Now, as promised, one last aspect of our text this morning. And we find the text here in verse 55, back in 1 Samuel. And it says, when Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. Now, if you're here this morning and you are thinking, huh? Who's this Jesus he's talking about? Who's this Jesus that is the deliverer over sin and death? Or perhaps you've heard of Jesus being the Son of God, but you've up to this point not exactly known what all this means for you. Well, I would encourage you, be like Saul from today's message. Because in verse 56 it says, "So the king said," that's King Saul, "inquire whose son this young man is." So I would say, if that is you, come inquire. If you do not know Jesus as your own personal Lord and Savior, come inquire. There will be some men up front after the service, or come find me, or realistically anyone else here for that matter, and anybody would love to talk to you about Jesus. God bless you all today and tomorrow and forevermore. Wherever you're at today, be sure to look to your deliverer, Jesus Christ, our hope, our Savior, our Redeemer. And then, let's suit up. Put on the whole armor of God and get in the fight. Walking in the Spirit and taking out the spiritual strongholds that plague this world. And tell people about the Deliverer. Tell people about the hope in Jesus Christ alone. And tell people about Jesus every day. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Lord, your word is a light to our feet. Lord, thank you so much for impressing upon people to write your word down, that we may study it. Lord, thank you for the Old Testament that points directly to Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you that we can teach from Old Testament or New Testament, and we can see the character of who you are and the miracles that you work and the deliverer throughout Scripture. So, Lord, thank you so much for redeeming us. We love you, Lord. We thank you. Now help us, empower us to walk forward in the victory that you have provided. We praise you, Lord. And it's in your name. Amen. Amen. I'd love to sing a song with you. If you guys know this one, please sing along with me. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Amen. Tonight, don't forget, at 6:30 p.m., we have our service and prayer time. If you would love to have us pray for you, we'd love to do that. Drop those prayer requests in the Agape box. And of course, we'd love to see you there too. We'll be in Psalm 95 tonight. And again, if you need prayer or if you need to give your life to Jesus this morning, please come forward, talk to one of the men up front, And with that, God bless you. Have a wonderful day.